Well, I don't know what the high point of your week is, but I must admit that my high point of the week is Saturday morning. My day off, in bed, maybe eating a couple of croissants, and reading the Saturday Times newspaper. Now, I know I probably should say something sort of far more highbrow, far more intellectual, far more gallant, far more spiritual, but no, if I'm honest, the high point of my week is Saturday morning in bed, reading the paper. I read the sports section first, obviously, and then I sort of work my way through the rest of the main section before heading to the Saturday Times magazine. And I work my way through the Saturday Times magazine, picking out any interesting bits as I go, but always looking forward to the bit in the inside back cover, which is my favourite bit of the magazine. It's a weekly column by a guy called Robert Crampton. The column's called Beta Male. And he writes about, well, he doesn't really write about anything, just his sort of life in general. But each week, without fail, Robert Crampton's article never ceases to provide entertainment for me. And last Saturday was no exception. He was writing last Saturday about parties and being invited to parties, and one party in particular. Let me just read you a few lines of what he wrote. He said this. He says, "My wife says I never want to go anywhere. But that isn't true, not entirely anyway. But I hope the hostess doesn't take it personally, though something tells me she will, when I say I didn't much fancy her drinks party on Friday night. No slur intended. It's just that I regard Friday nights as being all about sofas, DVDs and takeaways, not about having to be nice to people I don't know." Now, I'm not convinced Robert Crampton's going to be invited back to these people in a hurry in the next few months, is he? But I guess all of us, we can probably relate to what he writes there, that all of us will probably have received some invitations that, well, we don't really want to go. But the invitation in the parable that Tony just read for us is not one of those invitations. The invitation in this parable is the invitation of a lifetime. I wonder if you could just think of the invitation that you've received that has caused you most elation, a lavish party, a gastronomic delight, a celeb-spotting bash. Well, the invitation in this parable is all of those rolled into one. In fact, the invitation is to a wedding. Now, you'll all remember this film, Four Weddings and a Funeral. Well, this parable is not Four Weddings and a Funeral. This parable, rather, is one wedding and three funerals, which might make it sound far more morbid than the film. But actually, the one wedding in this parable, it far outstrips all four of the weddings in the film. So let's just remind ourselves of some of the details of this one wedding. I wonder if you could look at the first verse of chapter 22. Look at verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." So this is a royal invitation to the most splendid wedding there is. I mean, think of when Charles and Diana got married. If you'd been invited to that wedding, would you have gone? I should think you would. This is the invitation of a lifetime. In fact, it is an invitation to the wedding feast of heaven. This is a royal invitation from the heavenly king. And it's most definitely a costly invitation. This is a costly invitation. Just look at verse 4, if you will. Look at verse 4. "Then he, the king, sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who've been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.'" Jamie Oliver and Gordon Ramsay, they'd have been probably preparing the meal for this one. It would have cost the king a packet, this meal. And this invitation to the heavenly wedding banquet, it cost God a packet as well. Jesus Christ was the culmination of God's wedding preparations. And he too, like the cattle, he was butchered and killed on a cross to make this invitation possible. It is a costly invitation. And then thirdly, it is an open invitation. It's an open invitation. It is the most splendid, lavish, royal wedding ever. It goes on for eternity. And yet everybody's invited. Everyone. Not just the aristocracy. Not just the celebs and the glitterati. No, it is open for all. I mean, just look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. The king says to his servants, verse 9, he says, "Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Everyone's invited. Just like we saw, if you remember, if you were here last week, in the parable last week, even the tax collectors and the prostitutes can be at this party. It doesn't matter what any of us has done in the past. None of us is beyond the scope of this invitation. None of us is too bad. Just look at verse 10 again at what it says. It says, they gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. This invitation is the most amazing invitation there is. There is no more wonderful an invitation. An invitation from God to be with him for all eternity. One wedding. And yet, in amongst the invitation to the one wedding, there are three funerals. I wonder if you spotted them. Three funerals. You see, it's a subversive parable that Jesus is telling. If you were here last week, you'll remember that this bit of Matthew's gospel, it's very much focused on the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And how the religious leaders, how they were hell-bent, quite literally, they were hell-bent on rejecting Jesus' authority. These religious leaders, they've had the invitation to the kingdom of heaven up on their mantelpieces for years. And yet they keep rejecting it. They keep rejecting it because they have failed to accept Jesus' authority as the Messiah, as God's King. And so we have these three funerals. Three funerals that come about as a result of rejecting the invitation. Now, at funerals, you often get a eulogy, don't you, about the person that's died, talking about their qualities, their characteristics, their good deeds, maybe a few funny incidents in their life, maybe the sort of catchphrases that they were known to say. Well, let me tell you about these three funerals by telling you the catchphrases of the people who died at each of the funerals. The first funeral would have been made up of people whose catchphrase would have been this. It would have been, "My other priorities." My other priorities. That's what they would have said. That was their reasoning for rejecting this invitation from God. Oh, it's a nice invitation, God. Thank you very much. It's a lovely invitation you've given me. But God, you don't realize. I've got other priorities, other things. Just look at verse 3, if you will. Look at verse 3. He, the king, sent his servants to those who'd been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. They refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who've been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. We get worried, don't we, about when people put work before their family. So I was speaking to someone the other day, she works in a law firm, and she was saying that in the whole department in her law firm, there is not one married woman. There are lots of divorced women, lots of single women, but not a single married woman, not one. And so we worry about people putting work before family. On Monday night, I was on the tube coming back home, and the person opposite me, he pulls out his book to read. What was the title of his book? The title of his book was "Willing Slaves: How the Overwork Culture is Ruling Our Lives." And so we worry about people putting work before family. But Jesus here, he's pointing us to a much greater worry. The person who puts work before their creator. And it's not as though things are sort of temporarily a bit busy for this person, but when things calm down, well, then they'll accept God's invitation. I wonder if you noticed as I read through verses 3 to 5, actually, there are three invitations. It's not a one-off invitation. There are three invitations, and it's from the king. Three invitations from the king, and yet God doesn't make it to the top of their priority list. Now, of course, it's not wrong to have a job. It's positively right to have a job. But it is a question of priorities. I remember about 18 months ago now, I was having a drink with a friend of mine who I used to work with when I was a management consultant. He's not a Christian. And we were sort of talking about the big things in life. And the conversation turned to what he wanted to do before him and his girlfriend had children. And at the time, his girlfriend, she'd finished work to go and do some further studies. So I asked whether they were planning to get married before having children. He said to me, oh yeah, definitely, yeah. Marriage, that'll happen between graduation and impregnation, which I thought was quite a good answer. But I'm very pleased to say that is exactly what happened. So last summer, they got married, and I think children are soon to be on the way. But during that conversation, we also talked about how he wanted to get clear on whether God existed. He wanted to get clear on who Jesus was and whether his claims were true. He wanted to have a clear and definitive view on that before having children. But in the last 18 months, I've just seen that priority being pushed to one side in the busyness of work, in the busyness of getting married, in the busyness of life. That invitation from Jesus, well, it's just gathering dust on the mantelpiece. The urgent has become the enemy of the important. And what's the catchphrase going to be at my friend's funeral? Well, I think it is currently this: my other priorities. Will that be what is said about you at your funeral? The catchphrase at the second funeral, it's a little different. This time, the people who have died, they'd have been known to keep on saying this. They would have said, my offended principles. My offended principles. Just look at verse 6, if you will. So we've had this first group of people. They've gone off to their other priorities, the business, the field. And then we have verse 6, the rest who seized the king's servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. It's a gruesome funeral, this one, isn't it? But Jesus knew what he was talking about. Jesus, you'll remember, he's talking to the religious leaders. And they wanted Jesus dead. Just look, if you will, at the last verse of the previous chapter, just verse 46 at the bottom of the page there. Do you see what it says there? They looked for a way to arrest him. Or look at the verse after the parable, verse 15. What does it say there? Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him. The religious leaders, they hate what Jesus teaches. Their principles, they have been offended by Jesus, and so they want him dead. And there are many today who are just like this, attacking Jesus' message, attacking Jesus' messengers. Attacks from people inside as well as outside of the church. Many years ago, there was on a visit to America, there was a wealthy Chinese businessman. And he was fascinated by this powerful microscope that he was shown. And as he looked through the microscope, he looked through the lens to study crystals, to study petals of flowers. He was amazed at the intricacy, the detail that could be seen through this microscope. And being a wealthy businessman, he decided to buy this powerful microscope and take it back with him to China. And he had a great time looking at all sorts of things through the microscope. He loved the microscope. Until one day he decided to look at the rice that he was going to have for dinner through his microscope. And as he looked through the microscope, he discovered, as he looked at the rice through the microscope, he discovered live little crawling creatures crawling around in his rice. And this man, he liked his rice. So what was he to do? Well, he decided there was only one way to solve the problem. And that would be he would destroy the microscope that had caused him to discover the creepy crawlies in his rice. So he smashed the microscope to pieces. Sounds so stupid, doesn't it? Very, very foolish. But that is what so many people do with Jesus. They try and attack and destroy Jesus because Jesus, he reveals the truth about us. He reveals the truth about this world. He reveals the truth about eternity. And sometimes that truth is uncomfortable. So this invitation from Jesus to the heavenly wedding banquet. For this second group, it's not just sitting on the mantelpiece gathering dust. No, it has already been taken down, torn to shreds, and thrown in the bin. My offended priorities. Sorry, my offended principles. I'm offended by Jesus. Will that be what is said about you at your funeral? And so we turn to the third and the final funeral. What's the catchphrase of the deceased here? Well, this is what they would have talked about. They'd have talked about my own provisos. My own provisos. I wonder if you've ever turned up to a party wearing completely the wrong clothes, either being totally overdressed or totally underdressed. I remember once, it was a long time ago, I hasten to say, and I probably shouldn't be telling this, it's rather embarrassing, but there was one time when me and a group of friends, we went to what we thought was a fancy dress party, and there were five of us, and we decided to go as the Spice Girls. I was Baby Spice. I probably look more like Scary Spice, but there we go. And we went to this party to discover that nobody else had bothered to dress up and make any effort at all. We were the only ones dressed in fancy dress, and we stuck out like sore thumbs at the party. Well, so too did the man in the parable in verse 11. Just look at verse 11. Verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, as we saw those verses, you were probably thinking, why the extreme punishment for wrong clothes? I mean, it's not that bad. Why was this man not allowed back into the wedding party if he changed his clothes? Because he came to this wedding party making his own provisos, demanding to wear his own clothes rather than the official wedding clothes. And that is the same for anybody who thinks they can come into the kingdom of heaven but making their own provisos, on their own terms rather than on Jesus's terms. Yes, Lord, I'll accept the invitation. But I will keep control of my relationships. I'll decide who I do and don't tell that I'm a Christian. Yes, Lord, I'll accept the invitation. But I will keep control of my time. I'll give you Sunday, but the rest of the week, that's mine. Yes, Lord, I'll accept the invitation. But I will keep control of my bank balance. I'm not giving any money to anyone. I want it all for myself. Yes, Lord, I'll accept the invitation. But I will keep control of me. You, Lord, you have to bow to my terms and conditions. It's a shock. The man in this parable, he thinks he has accepted the invitation, doesn't he? But he hasn't. This man, he thinks he is in the kingdom of heaven, but he isn't. My own provisos. Is that what will be said about you at your funeral? So we come to the last verse when Jesus concludes the parable, verse 14. Verse 14, do you see how he concludes it? For many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are invited, but few are chosen. Now, people often get their knickers in a twist over how God can sovereignly choose people, and yet at the same time, how there can be any human responsibility. Now, I can't give you an in-depth thesis on it now. We've only got about a minute left. I can't actually give you an in-depth thesis on it any time. But I do think that all we need to know about both God's sovereign choice and about our human responsibility, all we need to know really is in this parable. Jesus' parable tells us that we demonstrate whether we have been chosen by how we respond to the invitation. We demonstrate whether we have been chosen by God by how we respond to this invitation to be with him in heaven. We've all been invited. Every single one of us here, we have been invited. And every single one of us here, we have a responsibility as humans, a responsibility to respond to this invitation. What will it look like if we have responded to the invitation? Well, we'll be wanting to let Jesus have top priority. We'll be wanting our principles to be molded by Jesus' principles. We'll be wanting to try and not make any provisos in our relationship with Jesus. It's irrelevant how upright or how religious or how moral we think we are. What is relevant is that we have accepted Jesus, his teaching, his authority, his invitation. And if we haven't accepted his invitation, well, like the characters in these three funerals, if we haven't accepted the invitation, then we will not be with Jesus for the most amazing wedding ever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this parable is sobering and challenging for each one of us. And we do pray right now for any here who have yet to respond to your invitation. We pray that they would accept you, that you would help them to do that. And we pray too, Lord God, for many of our colleagues who have not yet accepted your invitation. We pray that this Easter, some of them would start considering you, that they would move you up their priority list. Indeed, Lord, we pray for the Easter lunchtime service in a couple of weeks' time. We pray that that service would help people to accept you. Amen.